Good afternoon, it's good evening. It's lovely to be with you all. Thank you for coming. Thank you for the invitation. We're going to read from Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We're going to read this psalm. I'm going to start at verse 1. We'll read about halfway down because it's quite a long psalm. And I'm reading from the King James Version this evening, but do follow along in your Bible and see what it has to say as we go through. It's a psalm written by David, and it says this: "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. And we'll leave our reading there for this evening. The Lord blesses the public reading of his word. Didn't sound like perhaps you knew that one quite as well, but thank you for singing it so nicely. I guess when you have a speaker standing up before you, whether it's on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday evening, you like to know that the speaker has a bit of an idea what he's talking about. Well, when I was thinking what I was going to speak to you about tonight, I sort of settled on speaking about something I know very little about. So I apologise for that. When I was younger, my parents gave me a Bible. It was on the occasion of my baptism, and they gave me a lovely New King James Bible, a leather-bound Bible, back in 1990, and I treasured this Bible my parents gave me, a little study Bible. It had some helps in it, and it had some references and things. And it was my first proper Bible. At 9 years old, I was able to enjoy reading the Bible and studying the Bible for myself. Well, it came along to one Sunday school anniversary. And we were all there as young people at the Sunday school anniversary. And my grandfather was the speaker. I was blessed in my early days. My grandfather was a Christian. My father is a Christian. And both of them were preachers. And when I started off preaching, I was often introduced, "Well, this is Andrew. He's Lloyd's son and Reggie's grandson." And I was often introduced as being the third in the line of preachers, which wasn't necessarily easy boots to fill as a young man. But anyway, here we were at the Sunday school anniversary. And my grandfather got us young people out the front to read a bit from this Bible. He gave each of us young people a part of the Bible we had to read. Well, I remember being very proud that I had my own Bible. Most of the folks who were there with me, they had their Bibles, or they didn't have their Bibles, so my grandfather gave them his. And he said, "Here you are, just read these verses here," and they read the verses. Well, when it came to me, I said, "I've got my own Bible." So I went up the front and I read out the passage my grandfather wanted very proudly, best I could, nice and loud, so that everyone could hear. My grandfather said, "Read it again." And I said, "Oh." I read it again. He said, that's no good, use my Bible. And I had to take my grandfather's Bible, because my grandfather was speaking on a particular word that his Bible had that mine didn't. I vowed that day never to pick out one word because different translations do it differently. And tonight I'm breaking that self-imposed rule. I checked the NIV. Those of you who are using an NIV tonight will have read the same word that I want to speak on. But I want to pick a word, and we're going to look at a number of scriptures this evening. You can follow or you can listen along. I want to speak about the word wait. It's not something I'm very good at. I wasn't happy that I only arrived 5 minutes before we were going to start this evening, but actually that's ideal for me. If I'm much earlier than that, I start sitting there twiddling my thumbs thinking, what can I do? I don't like being really early because I think something should happen. What can I do with all this time when I'm sitting before the next thing starts? I like to be busy. I'm not good at waiting. But nonetheless, as I was thinking about this afternoon, a number of portions of Scripture came to my mind that have the word wait in them. Certainly in the King James or the New International they do. Apologize if your Bible doesn't have the word wait, but it will have something very similar in it. And I want to just speak around 6 points using the word wait. We're going to start in our psalm that we read, and I want to tell you that God is in control. That's the first wait, that we have a God, and I speak about a God tonight who is in control. Then I want to speak about a God who is strengthening us, a God who is enabling us and giving us the ability to carry on. He is strengthening us. Then I want to tell you about a God who gives us hope. In a world where so many seem to be without hope, I want to look at a God who gives hope. Then I want to look at a God who is saving us. Finally, or not finally, then renewing us. And finally, a God who is returning. So I'm going to take you to 6 little passages of Scripture this evening. All have the word wait in. And we'll see just these 6 points come through. But we started off, didn't we, in Psalm 37. We read this psalm and perhaps some of it resonated with you as it did with me as I was reading it. It spoke that we began about not fretting because of evildoers. And certainly you'll have gauged from my prayer that I find it very easy to worry about what's going on in the world situation. Just a couple of weeks ago, we were in a home not too far from here where they were looking after a young lady who'd come over from Ukraine. She was in the home with the Christians there. And just as we were sitting down to have some tea together, she received the sad news that one of her friends had just been killed in Ukraine. It all came very close, and something that had seemed almost on our doorstep suddenly was there in the room with us. Some friend of a friend had lost their life as a young person. But as David writes his psalm, he says, don't despair, don't fret because of evildoers. And really, just to paraphrase, he says they will get their comeuppance. They're not going to get their own way ultimately. No matter how bad things might look, God has a plan. The wicked will not prosper. David says, look, don't bring yourself down to their level. Don't envy them. He says, delight yourself in the Lord. It can be easy, can't it, to look at those who get a bit of an advantage by not paying tax or taking a bit of a shady deal here or there. It can be difficult in business if you want to tread the straight line and do everything as the book tells you. But as David writes, he says, don't envy evildoers. They will be one day cut down. God does have a plan. He says there in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Again in verse 9, he says those that wait upon the Lord, they will inherit the earth. As we wait for the Lord, we understand that he is in control. God is a perfect judge. And one day, he will judge this world in righteousness. All those who have ever lived will stand before him. And there will be two groups of people on that day. There will be that group of people what God looks at and he says, my son died for you. You trusted in him. Enter into the joy of your Lord. There'll be another group of people. And everything they've ever done or thought will be accurately recorded. They will be held to account for everything in their life. Nothing will be missed. Nothing will be misrepresented. And God, as a just judge, will look and he will righteously judge. And there will be those who God says, I never knew you, be cast away into outer darkness. There is a waiting of justice because God has a plan. David, as he's writing this psalm, as he's telling us not to be like others, he says there in verse 4, he says, delight yourself in the Lord. And he says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, if the Lord, the God who made heaven and earth, is the one that you desire and the one that you delight in, he says, he will give you the desires of your heart. He doesn't say if you delight in riches, God will give you riches. He doesn't say if you delight in the Lord, that God will give you great success. He says, if you're delighting in the Lord, then God will bless that richly. If your enjoyment is in who God is, then that will only ever get greater and more full as God enhances and gives you the desires of your heart. This verse is not a ticket that if you're a Christian, if you love God, that everything will be wonderful. This is a promise that if you love God, he will fill you. He will overflow through your life and he will make you every day more grateful that he is God and that he is yours and you are his. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. We have a waiting of justice because God is in control. Now I'm going to turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. Again, if you want to follow, we will be picking to six major scriptures. But Isaiah chapter 40, I'll read it to you. And here in verse 28, we read this. It says, hast thou not known, this is Isaiah 40, 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths will be faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings, as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God is strengthening. This is a waiting of confidence. And I've been in any number of churches and Christians' homes where a verse is on display. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Isaiah is a man who's writing this book. And he's looking and he's seeing young men and perhaps You have been watching some of the Commonwealth Games over the last week or two. And you've seen these athletes in top physical condition as they give all their efforts to achieving what they've been training for. Perhaps they're running, perhaps they're jumping, perhaps they're cycling or sailing or swimming. But they give all their energy, all their ability. But have you seen the pictures as they come over the line and most of them are there on the floor? Perhaps the medics are around them with an oxygen mask. I forget what event it was I saw, but the medics were all gathered around just making sure the person was okay. They've given everything to get across that line. And Isaiah says, look, even those young men, the youths, shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. And we might put these athletes on some pinnacle. They're in prime physical shape. I'm in physical shape, but I wouldn't call it prime. But they are ready to go. And Isaiah says, God is nothing like that. God is the one who gives power to the faint. He is the one who is the creator of the ends of the earth. And Isaiah contrasts that young man who faints and falls, his energy is expended, with a God who is all-powerful. The one who is the creator, the sustainer of everything. He is Lord of heaven and earth. The idea of waiting in this verse is the idea of expectancy. The idea of putting our trust, our hope, our confidence in God, that He will sustain us, He will strengthen us. And apparently, I wasn't alive when this was written, but apparently it was a popularly held idea back in the days that an eagle would molt and regrow its wings. But it was in our proverb, wasn't it, earlier that we read together, about the eagle soaring. We were up at Noah's Ark Zoo Farm last week as I had a couple of days off work. And took through Kezia and enjoyed seeing all the animals. And one thing we always do is sit down to see the birds of prey display. And there they were, they brought out the eagle and we saw it soaring around. Beautiful, majestic bird just to see it in flight. Seemingly so effortless as they ride the thermals and just soar above overhead. We've got a buzzard that sits outside our office and just sits there on a post watching the world go by and waiting for an opportunity to swoop down and catch something. There's something beautiful and effortless about those birds of prey as they soar and rise. And Isaiah looks and he says, well, those who have their hope in God will soar like that. So effortless, so easy, because God is the one who gives them strength. There's a majesty to it. There's a beauty to it. God strengthens those who wait on Him. I'd like to take you back to another psalm for my third point. Psalm 130. If you're following along. Psalm 130. And I'm going to read from verse 3. And the psalmist asks a question here. The psalmist says, Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. I commented just a few moments ago that God knows all our thoughts and all our deeds. And the psalmist here reflects on this. He says, if God is going to mark down and note all our sins, all our iniquities, who can stand? The hymn writer says that. Perhaps you sing the hymn, Lord, if you mark my transgressions, who shall stand? Picking up these words. But the psalmist looks and says, there is forgiveness with God. That thou mayest be feared. Not a fear here of worry, but a fear of reverence for those who seek him. The psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, and in his word do I hope. The psalmist is looking to the words of God to give him help and encouragement to sustain him. I wonder, do you, like me, have hope in these book, in the words of this book? Without this, I would have no hope. Because this book tells me that I'm a sinner. It tells me that Christ died for my sin. It tells me I can be forgiven. It tells me that one day Jesus is coming again and all those who love him will be taken to be with him. Without knowing that, I would be hopeless. The psalmist says, I hope in thy word. The waiting of hope. Without these words, I would be nothing. There'd be no point in me coming and talking to you this evening. I could talk to you about manufacturing, I could talk to you about computers, but it wouldn't be worth me being here, really. You'd be more interested in hearing my father talking about bringing up his beef cattle on the farm back in mid-Devon. Sure, that would have more relevance to most of you than what I do day to day. But I'm here tonight because this book gives me hope. It gives me a reason to live. It gives me a cause for my life. It tells me that no matter what I accomplish academically, no matter what I accomplish at my workplace, actually what's important is what I accomplish for God. Whatever I have here, one day I'll leave it all behind. Doesn't matter the size of my house or the car I drive. The one thing that God has given me that I can take with me to heaven is my little girl. I can pray for her. I can show her that God loves her. And that's why I'm here tonight, because God has given me the opportunity to tell you that same message. My bank balance will be left behind. But perhaps you'll be there with God forever because you listened to what I said. Because God gave you the opportunity tonight to hope in his words. Let's carry on. I want to go to Micah. Now, I haven't put any bookmarks in here, and I'm flicking through my Bible the same as you are. And I'm going to try and find Micah the same as you are. Ezekiel, Daniel, Micah. There we go, that was lucky. Old Testament prophets, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And I'm going to read from chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. And I want to just read verse 2 for context. And Micah says this is a pretty bleak assessment as Micah writes. Micah writes this, Micah chapter 7 verse 2. The good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. That's a pretty bleak start, isn't it? But let's just jump down a few verses to verse 5. He does carry on. He says, trust not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Again, we dealt with that in the proverb we were reading earlier. The son, verse 6, dishonoreth the father. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Go on down to verse 18. Micah says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and they will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." God is a God who saves. Micah says there in verse 7, "I wait for the God of my salvation." This very bleak picture, as Micah writes, he says, look, there's no one good. Everyone is wicked. The sons and daughters are rising up against their parents. The situation is dire and desperate. Men cannot be relied on. Don't put your trust and your confidence in others. Praise the Lord that for most of us, our situations are not like that today. But as Micah looks at how desperate the situation is amongst people, Micah looks and realizes that I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And he goes on, as we read in those later verses, that God is a God who has compassion. He's the one who pardons iniquity. He doesn't retain his anger forever. You know, there was a discussion in the house earlier. I was sorting out Sunday lunch with my wife, and I had a look. And I said, what have I done wrong? I guess if you're married, you've probably had that look, and you know that something has happened. And the answer came back, you've not done anything wrong. Well, then the obvious question I always have to follow up with, what should I have done that I haven't done? And I had it, you've not done, or you've not failed to do anything. And I said, well, I kind of have this in writing, because it's always very valuable to make sure that I've got this recorded for a future day. And thankfully, my daughter came back. My wife refused, but I have it here in my pocket. You haven't done anything wrong. So there we are. I'm keeping that. Hopefully, I won't forget to put it through, take it out before it goes through the wash. But I've got it with me. I had it with me all afternoon. I forgot it was in there till I stood up to speak this evening. But as Micah looks, he says, here is a God who pardons iniquity, because that's wrong. Nicer it is to have this bit of paper. I've done a lot wrong. I left Wellington a bit later than I should have done, and I saw at one point on the motorway, I hit 80, hurriedly slowed back down again. But it's so easy to do things wrong. The law says 70. It's only a little thing. Most of you probably look at me and say, well, Andrew, I've exceeded the speed limit. When I get to the 20 just down the road, very easy to be doing 22 or 23. Even in the tractor, it's going a bit faster with a big load of hay on the back. Hard to slow down. Easy to do things wrong. And we've already quoted and we've looked back there in Psalm 130 that if the God was to mark our iniquities, our sins, none of us could stand before him. But Micah looks and he sees there is a God who is compassionate. A God who is willing to save. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Elsewhere the Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. I speak to you this evening of a God who is saving. A God who is willing to forgive you. None of us have a right to a bit of paper that says we've done nothing wrong. But each and every one of us tonight can know that God has forgiven. And that God has made a way and paid the price through Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven and know his forgiveness. We wait for salvation. We wait upon the Lord who one day we will be with him for all eternity because God hears us. One of his disciples, Peter, one day walked on the water towards him. He said to God, as he was in a boat, he said to God, if it's you, Jesus, call me across the water. And so he started to head across the water to Jesus Christ. And as he took his eyes off him, he shouted out, Lord, save me. Christ reached down his hand and took him up. Tonight, we too can come to that point where we say, Lord, save me. I'm drowning. I've got no hope. The speaker tonight's spoken about our iniquities, and I realize I'm not perfect. I realize that I'm far from the standard you set. Lord, I want to be forgiven. I want you to be my saviour. I thought 6 points was too long. We'll jump to number six. We'll miss out number five. Number five, if you want to see it later on, was in Romans chapter 8, where in verse 23 we read about waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And the point there, very briefly, was the idea that our bodies will one day be raised and renewed. We're looking for that day when we will be raised and taken to be with God, where our bodies will be given the rights of sonship. But let me take you, as we conclude, into the New Testament. And I'm going to just read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And Paul, the man who's writing this letter, is talking about a group of people who once weren't Christians. And he's writing, and this is what he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6. Paul says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for out from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God would is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Did you spot it there in verse 10? Waiting for his Son from heaven. That is where I find myself tonight. I'm looking forward to going back tonight and getting a good night's sleep. I'm quite looking forward to going to work. I'm even more looking forward to Thursday and Friday when I've got another long weekend and hoping to go and see some family. And I'm looking forward to a few days off. I'm looking forward to a lot of things, but actually, I don't really care about all the other plans I have because I am waiting for Christ's return. Jesus Christ promised that if he left this earth, and he did, he died on a cross, he was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And then for about 40 days, he walked amongst men, his disciples saw him. Paul says, "He was seen of me also as one born out of due time. He was seen of over 500 at once. And then he ascended back into heaven." And as 1 Thessalonians here is written, it says, "We wait for his Son from heaven." My favorite verses in the Bible are found in John chapter 14, and they say this. They say, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God." This is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "You believe in God? Believe also in me." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We're not told when that will be. But it could well be. As I'm praying, in a few minutes' time, all the Christians here will disappear. I firmly believe that could be the case. I believe that Jesus Christ will come to the air, and those who are dead and buried will be caught up, and all those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord. And I shall be forever with him. I'm looking forward with great anticipation. And like the Christians in these days, I am waiting for God's Son, Jesus Christ, to come back from heaven, to take me to be with him. All the things that we've talked about this evening, the justice for those who are so wicked, the fact that God has strengthened us, the fact that God has given us hope, the fact that God has saved us, will be caught up and fulfilled in the fact that we're taken to be with Jesus Christ. This was something that had impact on these converts. We read how that they received the word of in much affliction. They were persecuted for their faith, but they had much joy because of it. They were delighted that they could trust in God, even though it was tough. They were examples to all those around. And from those Christians, the word of God sounded out to those around. You know, I find it much easier to be a Christian here on a Sunday evening than I do at work. Folks at work know I'm a Christian. But you know, we've had a very outgoing Christian recently start at work. And they're making me stand up for my faith. Mostly because she's my wife. And she goes along and she talks to them and she says very openly, "We were at church yesterday. And now my husband was speaking and Andrew was doing this and that. And I've got to follow it up. I can't be quite so shy and timid as I once was about what I do with my Sundays." It can be easy, even for someone who stands in the front. I'm nothing special, I'm human, like you. But these Christians, they were known, they had a testimony that God had changed them. And they showed other people what he was like. They shared the good news with others. Perhaps tonight I'm speaking to a room full of people who love the Lord. Perhaps none of this is new to you. Perhaps you say to me, "Andrew, I trusted the Lord back in 1958, 76, whatever year it was. Perhaps each of you can look back and say, "I became a Christian 2011, 2020, 2022, just a few weeks ago, I trusted the Lord for myself." If you have you shared that news with others? Do people see that you're different to what you were the day, the week before you trusted him? These Christians shared the good news. They turned from their dead idols to follow God. And they, and me, and I trust you, are waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. If this isn't reality to you, I'm here tonight, I've been invited to speak to you. And I will very happily talk to you about the return of Christ. There's a cup of tea in a minute. Speak to me or someone you know here in the church if you worried about speaking to a stranger about such personal things. But I'm sure there are many here who'd love to tell you. The hope I have as a Christian to know that one day I'll be with him.